So take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 6. We are continuing our study in the Sermon on the Mount and in the model prayer. I find it fascinating that our culture, Western culture, not just England and not just the United States, but Western culture in general, constantly wants us to look out for ourselves before we do for others. It's a very selfish type of motivation that seems to be going on. I think of it when you're on an airplane and you've just gotten on and you sat down, and the flight attendants go through the safety instructions. And they say that in case of a loss of cabin pressure, there will be masks that will drop from the ceiling. And they tell you very explicitly, the first thing you should do is put your mask on. And that way you'll be able to help others because you're breathing oxygen freely. Now, that may be true. That may be the best way to do it. There may be studies that have been done to show that more lives have been saved because you do it that way, as opposed to looking out for those that have no ability to put their mask on at all. But to me, it seems very selfish to say, I'm going to do for myself before I do for someone else. And really, when you think about human beings, we are inherently selfish. We look out for our own self-preservation. I'm not just speaking of any particular person or just myself, but when you look at yourself and you look at others around you, you find that if you're being honest and objective, that everyone really has a lot of selfish attitudes, that we kind of seek our own first and then seek everyone else after that. Now, as a parent, sometimes that will change us to a degree. And while our kids are young, and I'm not sure to how old they become, we lose that a little bit. But even then, it's kind of a selfish attitude because I want my kids to behave well. Because it's easier for me when my kids behave well, when they obey, when they don't make a lot of noise in church and things like that. Those are good things, but do I want them because they're good things, or do I want them because it makes my life easier? There's really this idea that we really have a lot of selfishness in our hearts. And it's fascinating, as Jesus gives the model prayer, that how he arranges things. Because if you recall, when we started this a while back, he started off with petitions looking to the Father. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. So he's praying for God's things before our own things. He's placing those things first. And then he focuses and says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so you see a progression of going from the focus being upon God the Father, and then placing it upon what we have. And it's difficult for us to look at ourselves in a proper perspective if we don't look at God first. It's difficult for us to say, understand what's happening in our lives without that selfishness if we don't first look at God, because his plans are different than our plans. His will is different than our will. And by praying, as Jesus shows us here in this model prayer, focusing on God's will first, focusing on glorifying his name, then our will starts to align with his will. And so it's critical for us to understand this prayer. It's critical for us to understand the model. Because I don't think we should be just repeating this prayer over and over again. It should be a model for us. Our prayer should be similar to it, in the sense that the requests that are made, the things that are focused upon, ought to be the way we pray. And so our difficulties, the things that are on our minds, ought not to be the first things. But what's amazing about this prayer, and we're going to get into it here in a few moments, is that Jesus didn't say, well, just focus on God and don't worry about yourself. No, he mentioned our needs as well. Here's the God of heaven, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, and he's interested in the minute details of our lives. He's interested in our daily bread, interested in those small things. And so tonight, I was originally going to hope to go through the whole second half of the Lord's Prayer here, the model prayer, from "Give us this day our daily bread" all the way to the Amen. But as I was preparing the sermon, I realized that that would be an extremely long sermon that I would have had a hard time preaching, and everyone else listening to me would have had a hard time sitting still for. And so what I did is I thought, well, how can I break it into smaller sections? And as I prepared the sermon, I realized I can't do it very well except for to go by a section at a time. And really, so tonight we're going to look at "Give us this day our daily bread." And you say, well, is there enough in there to make a whole sermon? We'll see. It was shocking to me how much I found in just that one statement. So remember, Jesus told us, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." And you always, whenever you see a "therefore" in Scripture, you always want to find out what it is there for. It's telling us that we need to keep the context in mind. That Jesus had said certain things up to the prayer, and so he says, "After this manner, therefore, because of what I've just said, pray. Pray in this manner, because of what I've said." So as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, we have to keep those things in mind. Remember, the Beatitudes, the portrait of who a Christian is, that they're poor in spirit, that they, and it's a good reminder of us for each time, they're poor in spirit. They mourn over their sin and the sins of others. They're meek. They are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They are merciful. They're pure in heart. They're peacemakers. And then they're also persecuted. And that's a portrait of who they are, not a portrait of how they're going to be a Christian. And not every one of those things is perfectly displayed in every Christian. But those characteristics will be there because they are a Christian, because God has made them a new creation. And then the world will persecute them. The world will not like them very much. There will be times where they'll get along fine, and then all of a sudden something will happen, and the world will not be pleased with Christians. And you see that today to a greater degree than in previous years, where they will call Christians the most intolerant people, even though they're generally should be the most loving people and caring about people. That's the way it ought to be. And then the Christian will be salt and light. They will have a preserving effect on society. It will keep society from decaying. And again, you even see that today with the sin that is rampant, and the idea that good is called evil and evil is called good. You can see that the effect of Christians being salt has gone down to a large degree. And then their light to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and his death for sinners. And then Christ goes into the law, and he talks about the law, and he says that he has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. That's his purpose. And that when he has fulfilled the law and the prophets, even so, it takes a greater righteousness than the righteousness of the Pharisees to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And really, that can be the central focus of the whole Sermon on the Mount. The idea that our righteousness ought to be that good. And what Jesus was doing there was telling us not that you had to be better than this particular person, but that you cannot attain to the righteousness that's necessary. The only way for you to have that righteousness is through him. For God made him to be sin for us that knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It was an imputation of his righteousness that's necessary. And so then he goes on to expound and expand upon the law for what our understanding is. And it reinforces the idea that we cannot attain to that. You know, it's easy to say I'm not an adulterer. It's easy to say I'm not a murderer, because I haven't done those things. But when you start talking about your thoughts and your heart, that's a completely different scenario. That's a completely different way to judge yourself, and that is exactly how God will judge us. And that's what Jesus focuses upon. And then he goes into chapter 6, and the theme changes to a degree, because he stops focusing on the teachings of the Pharisees and comparing what it ought to be, and instead he focuses on the actions. because people thought of the Pharisees as righteous. They thought of them as good. And Jesus is showing, no, they're doing these deeds that look good, but because they're doing them from the wrong motive, they're completely wrong in God's eyes. There's no benefit to them. They're helping people. They're giving to the poor. They're doing these things, but they're doing them to be seen of men. They're doing them to receive praise. And they'll receive that praise, but that is all they'll receive. So that in God's eyes, that deed was worthless. Even though it helped someone, it was worthless. Because they were doing it for the wrong reason, for the wrong motive. And he talks about this in chapter 6, and he goes into prayer. That they'll do the same thing. They'll pray in the streets and they'll pray in the synagogues just to be heard. Just so that they'll draw attention to themselves. And that's their motive. And that's all they'll get, is that attention that they wanted, that they sought so much. Because God isn't listening. Because they're doing it for the wrong reason. They're doing it with the wrong motive. And then he teaches us to pray. And that's where we are this evening, as in the Lord's Prayer. And I touched on it briefly in the introduction, that the first section, the first portion of the Lord's Prayer, of the model prayer, is really focused upon our attitude towards God. Our attitude towards Him. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And these things are focusing upon God's desires, on who God is, thanking Him and glorifying Him for the things that He's done. Hallowed be Thy name. You can see it in the earth around you. You can see it in His creation. You can see it in the... I have a hard time understanding how any doctor is not a Christian, because they see the human body and how the human body works and all the things that it takes for the human body. The human body is so much more efficient than the best city on the planet. Man can't create things that the human body does. And yet, so many people will just turn away from God. They'll just turn their back on Him when they've studied those things. And it just boggles my mind. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things, we want God's will done. We want God's name lifted up. We want His name to be praised. That's what we're doing here in Harrogate, is hopefully for people to praise His name according to the Scriptures. And so we go through this and we focus upon God and we change our will, not His will. Because Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we don't think of the fact that what He's doing for us is moving us closer to Him, to what He wants. So that when we pray for our needs, we have a better understanding of what He'd like to have happen. And remember, the model prayer here is done in what's called synecdoche. It's the same idea with the Beatitudes. It's the same idea with the Ten Commandments. There's a part that is stated to represent the whole. You know, hallowed be Thy name. We're giving glory to God for what He's done. That's representing a greater idea. And that's the same thing that's going to happen here as we look at give us this day our daily bread. Here Jesus is saying a simple phrase, but it represents so much more. It represents a greater degree than what we would understand if we just read give us this day our daily bread. And so there's a structure here in this prayer. There's our devotion to God, our looking to Him, and then our concern about our needs, our physical needs as well as our spiritual needs. And then there's almost a third section. As I've been studying this, you look at the last part of verse 13, for Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And when we get to that section, and it unfortunately will not be this evening's sermon, but when we get to that section, hopefully you'll see why I kind of see that as a separate section. Because the rest of the prayer depends upon that section. It depends upon exactly what is taking place there. You know, as a Christian, Jesus said to pray in My name. To ask the Father in My name and He'll give you what you've requested. And so Christians will pray in Jesus' name, Amen. Because our prayers are based off of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And really, that's what Jesus is doing here at the end of this prayer. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's the basis for any way that those prayers can be answered, because it's God's kingdom. Because it's God's power. It's God's glory. And so, as we look at our topic this evening, give us this day our daily bread. Keep those things in mind. Keep those things in mind that the first part of the prayer is looking to God. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when you go into give us this day our daily bread, it should influence how you view that statement, how you view that sentence. And so we're going to take it apart a little bit. The first section I've got portioned off is give us. Give us this day our daily bread. The give us. There's two aspects to this. First off, the Bible teaches us in James that all good things come from the Father of lights. All good things come from heaven. No matter what it is we've done, no matter how hard we work, the money that we have, the food that we put on the table, all those things come from God. They're gifts from Him. They're gifts of His grace. That the effort that I put forward to bring money in, to buy food, to buy clothing, to pay the bills, to have a home, all those things are because God has gifted me with those things. Gifted me with the ability. Gifted me with the desire to work to provide for my family. All those things come from Him. So that no matter how skilled you are at your job, the idea of give us this day our daily bread is recognizing that it's coming from God. So that even though you may have a full pantry, you may have enough money in the bank to cover your needs for a long time, those things came from God. And it's that prayer that does that. It's recognizing in the prayer, saying, thank you, Lord, for what you've given to me. It's like praying before you eat. It's recognizing that, yes, you know, I may have gone to the store to buy it. Jennifer may have prepared the food on the table. But God is the one who's given us the provision. God is the one who's done this for us. And that's why it's a daily prayer. Give us this day. It's a request from God, recognizing where these things come from. And then, even in the asking of our needs, we're praising Him. Even in the asking. Because we're coming to Him recognizing where it comes from. So it's not just the requests, but it's also praise. It's also giving Him glory. It goes back to that hallowed be thy name. Even in that simple phrase, give us, it goes back to saying, Lord, you're the giver of these things. You've got the power. You've got the storehouses. The cattle on 1,000 hills are yours. We're requesting these things from you. So give us this day our daily bread. So this day is the second portion of this phrase. This day. Now, we can take the day here in the Greek. It's not the same word that's used for a 24-hour day. It's actually a word that means at this time. So it's give us at this time our daily bread. Because the word for daily is actually the word for 24-hour day. So there's kind of a play on words here that Jesus is using. He didn't do this by mistake. He said, give us this day, this time, what we need. Now, why would He do it like that? Well, sometimes we're praying for what we need today. But sometimes the needs stretch further than today, don't they? Sometimes when there's a physical illness, they stretch further than today. Sometimes when there's something approaching and we know it's coming, they stretch further than today. You know, we now own a house and we have to have a lot of work that's done to that house, and it's going to take months to do that. That stretches more than just today. So when I'm praying for that house, I'm praying for the needs for that house right now. And it encompasses the whole thing. It's an idea that it stretches and understands what we go through. That it's not just today. That some things flow over. Some things last for a few days or a week or a month or a year. I remember so often, and I'm thankful right now that I've had very few headaches since being in England, and even less the past 3 or 4 months. But I remember for years I was praying daily that these headaches would be taken away, that they would no longer be part of it. God knows that need. He understands that need. And even in the way Jesus is teaching us to pray, He understands that need. That He's praying, give us at this time what we need. Right now, what we need. In the future, what we need. So that you can see that he's making that time difference stretch further than today. But we're praying today. We're praying now for it. And then at the same time, it teaches us not to worry as much about tomorrow. You say, well, doesn't that seem like a contradiction? And yes, it certainly does. But amazingly, it's not. The idea that we're bringing these things to God takes the worry away. Takes the worry out of it. Because He's able to deal with it. So give us this day our daily bread teaches us that we ought not to worry about tomorrow. He even says this in verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. He knows our needs. He knows the things that we have to rely upon. He knows that we need food and shelter and clothing and our family around us, all these things. He understands that. And yet He still tells us to ask Him for those things. Why? Because it takes us to Him. He's the Father of peace. He's the giver of peace. You know, and I always think of that in Philippians 4. He's actually promising peace because you're praying to Him. You're going to Him for your needs, and He promises peace. He doesn't promise you'll get the answer that you want, but He promises you peace, which is better than the answer that you want, because it's a calmness of the soul that knowing that God is taking care of it, that it's in His hands, which are greater at doing than your hands are. And so you think about this day, yes, we take these requests to God, we ask Him for those things, and then we can leave those things there because we know that He's heard us. We know that He's heard our prayers, and therefore we don't have to worry about them any longer. That doesn't mean you don't work, but that's not the situation. Give us this day. I'm not earning it. God is giving it as a gift, but I do have to work. He uses means. And then give us this day our. Now that one little word, it seems like, well, how can you make a big deal about one little word? But that's a big deal to say that. Give us this day our. And that our kind of goes with the us. You see, you don't just always pray for yourself and your own personal needs. You pray for others. You take these requests before to the Lord for other people as well as yourself. You lift them up. You lift them up in prayer for their needs, just like your needs. So I pray for my mother. I pray for people that I know that are having difficulties and having sicknesses and going through trials and tribulations, having fallen in certain things. All these things I pray for those people for. Because it's not just my needs that I'm concerned about, it's for other people as well. And so that hour, it incorporates more than just me. And it's, again, it goes back to that in the introduction about the selfishness. Even when I'm praying for the things I think of, I should be praying for more than just myself. It should be broadened beyond just me and what I need and what I want. And then you can take that hour a second way as well. Yes, it incorporates other people and I pray for them. But then there's also a possession there. Give us this day our daily bread. In the sense that it's the daily bread that I need. The daily bread that the people that I'm praying for need. I'm not asking for someone else's bread. I'm not asking for someone else's goods or possessions or that I might have what they have. I'm not asking God to take it away from someone else and to give it to me. I'm asking for what God gives to me. My portion. That not that I've earned, but that He sees as mine. Give us this day our daily bread. So that it's not a sense of envy. It's not a sense of gluttony. It's what I need, what I have required that particular day. And then the daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, it's amazing if you stop and think about it. You never know what a day holds. Now, sometimes you can guess right. You can or guess pretty close to right. But very rarely does a day turn out exactly as you planned it to turn out. Something always goes a little differently. Sometimes for the better, sometimes for the worse. But here he's saying, give us this day our daily bread. Do you know what you need today? Do you know every single thing that you need today? Maybe there's going to be an accident. Maybe there's going to be someone who needs your help. Maybe there's a way that you can supply someone else's need. Maybe there's a way someone else can supply a need for you. We can't predict even 24 hours what's going to happen in our lives. Things come at us very quickly. And to pray to give us this day our daily bread, give us this day the things we need. Not the things I need for tomorrow, but the things I need for today. Because I don't know what this day will hold. Our daily bread. Not the bread for the next 2 weeks. You know, the idea here, why not more? Why don't we ask for more things? If He loves us so much, why won't He give us more things? Proverbs 30 says, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain." The writer of the proverb here is saying, I don't want to be rich, and I don't want to be poor. Because if I'm rich, I'm going to be so full of things that, why do I need God? I won't feel that need of Him. I don't want to be poor, not because I don't want to be deprived, but because I'll be tempted to steal. And then I'll bring shame on the name of God. You know, it's the idea here that what is enough? You know, you look around in Harrogate and people have a lot. And if you talk to people in Harrogate, a lot of times they have no interest in the things of God. Even when you start to try and just mention something to them, they say, I don't have any interest. There's no desire there. Why? Because they're comfortable. Because they have an abundance. Because they live in a very nice town with a lot of nice flowers and security and house prices are up and all good schools and all of these things, and they don't feel a need. You know, they don't see the difficulties that people in Bradford see, or people in Leeds see, or people in London see. Those things aren't as obvious in Harrogate. And so there's a comfort level. And they're like the person that the writer of the Proverbs is asking not to be like. They're rich. They're rich in a sense where they don't feel the need that they should have. You know, we have a daily need for food. That's a daily reminder that we're reliant upon food. That should be a daily reminder that we're reliant upon God. You know, we could not take a breath today if it wasn't for God's grace. Whether you're a Christian or not, there is no breath you could take if it wasn't for God's grace. If God said it was your time, guess what? It's your time. There's nothing you can do about it to change it. It's that God says it's your time, it's your time. God says you're going to live longer, you're going to live longer. It's in His hands. For some people that may be a scary thing, but that should give us strength and peace to know that we're in God's hands. Who's better hands to be in? And so we need to be reminded of that on a daily basis. That's, give us this day our daily bread. The things we need to survive today. You know, you think about this, the Israelites. When they wandered in the wilderness, they received manna from God on a daily basis. You can look at this in Exodus 16. They ate the manna from the ground that fell from heaven for a daily basis for 40 years. And that manna didn't stop until they entered the land of Canaan and started eating of the fruit of the land. And the day they ate of the fruit of the land, the manna stopped. Because God was providing for their needs. And it was a daily need. The only time that there was any more for any manna greater than a day was when the Sabbath was coming. And then He would give them enough to carry in enough for the next day. Or if there was a special day coming, pardon me, He would give them enough for that special day or that special feast. And that would be it. And the day after that special feast, if they had any left over, it would rot. They'd get up in the morning and it was no good. Because He was showing them that they had a daily reliance upon Him. Is that any different than this prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. Well, John 6 tells us that Jesus is the bread of life. And He says that if any man eat of me, he has part of me. If any man does not eat of me, he has no part in me. He's not talking about eating his flesh. He's talking about spiritually. The idea here of give us this day our daily bread is not just a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual reliance upon Jesus Christ. It's a daily thing. You know, when I was when the Lord had saved me and the church that I was in, there was the idea that you come forward and you say that you've trusted Christ, and that's the end of it. And you move on down the line, and you're secure from that point forward. And you don't worry about it anymore from that point. That's the wrong view of Christianity. It's not I trusted Him once, and now I'm secure. It's I'm trusting Him daily. It's a constant thing. It's a daily bread, just like that manna was daily for the Israelites. It's a daily trusting. Now, I'm not saved anew. I'm not sacrificing Christ anew. But it's a continual trusting that goes on. And yes, I'm secure because of what Jesus has done, not because of me. It's something that flows from Him. And that's why I need to go to Him each day, to rely upon Him, because He is the living bread. That which is necessary, we get to the point where, give us this day our daily bread, and the idea of that synecdoche, the idea that this is representative. It's not just our bread. It's not just the food that we put on the table. It's representative of more than that. It's representative of our physical needs as well as our spiritual needs, that we're reliant upon Him. You think about all that we've discussed and all the things that we will discuss about this model prayer. This is the only petition, this is the only request that makes mention of a physical need. It's the only one. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Skip over the give us this day our daily breads. The next one is forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. These are all spiritual things. These are all things concerned with the soul. Are we right in saying that this is all about bread? No, I don't think we are. I don't think this should be taken any differently. Yes, we have physical needs, and those are very important. But we have spiritual needs as well. You know, when we pray, most of the time our prayers are taken up with physical things, because that's what's on our mind. That's what's in the forefront. But Jesus is teaching us something here to say, you should be taken up with spiritual things. Because there is an importance here. Yes, we have trial, we have hardship, we have physical pains, we have physical needs for food and clothing and shelter and things like that. But remember what Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 10. He said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." The idea here is that, yes, we have physical needs, and yes, we should bring those physical needs to God. Without a doubt, He wants to hear all of those things. But we ought not to be consumed by those things, because He recognizes those things. And we ought to be more concerned about the spiritual needs and how the physical things affect us spiritually. Because the soul is much more important than the body. The soul is much more important than the body. And the soul's destination is much more important than the body. You know, in today's society, in the Western society, our daily needs are kind of removed far from us. You know, Jennifer and I have been enjoying the fact that we just walk to the local store. And walk to the bakery or to the... Everything is right there in the neighborhood that we need. So it's nice to just go and be able to do that just walking the kids to school or walking back from school. We can run all the errands and not worry about getting in the car and driving somewhere. That's nice, but Western society in general has removed needs. We don't see them as much. We don't feel them as much. And in that, we've removed ourselves from our need of God. People used to, even those that were not Christians, had a greater understanding of God's role in their lives than they do today. And I think one of the reasons for that is we've removed God out of the situation because we've removed our needs out of the situation. In the States, you know, in England, they actually say it's an American-style refrigerator because it's this massive refrigerator that holds all this food. And they're becoming more and more popular in England. In the States, you open the refrigerator and there's so much. And there's a whole room that's called a pantry. And you go to the store and they don't sell just one can of something. They sell a case of cans of something. And people stock up all these things. And you lose the sense of need. You lose the sense of a felt need, of a felt thing that you don't have, that you have to get. And really, that's should reflect upon the gospel. Because we don't have that sense of need, of we're lacking something. Because those things remind us of who God is, of going to Him on a daily basis. So you think about this, you think about the order of these petitions, and it really is beautiful, the idea that we're praising God, we're praising Him for who He is, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's the ruler of the universe. And the next petition is, give us this day our daily bread. It's fascinating to think about, here is Jesus letting us know that the ruler of the universe is interested in us coming to Him with our requests for daily bread. For the small little things in life. The things that weigh us down. You know, it's not like the deists thought. The deists thought that God was up in heaven and He created everything and just let it be. He's too worried about the big important things. The little minuscule things on earth, they don't matter. Well, no, God wants to know about those little minuscule things. They matter to Him. They're important to Him. The sparrows are important to Him. He sent His Son to die for sinners. We're important to Him. It ought to matter. And we ought to feel the need of being without Him. And so that's the questions that we have to ask ourselves. Do we feel the need to pray daily? Do we look to Him for our sustenance? Our physical sustenance, but also our spiritual sustenance. Are we trusting Him daily? Are we going to Him in faith with our requests? Recognizing that it comes from Him. That any answer comes from Him. That the yes, there are difficulties in life, but we have to rely upon God in the face of difficulties, in the face of blessings. And that question of, is it better to be rich or poor? Well, it's better to know that you have a need of God. It's better to worry about your soul than it is to worry about the clothes you're going to put on tomorrow or what we're going to eat tonight, as it frequently runs through my mind as I'm preaching, wondering what I'm going to have for dinner. I wish those things didn't happen. But that's what the Jesus is teaching us here, to purify our minds, to focus upon Him, to take our requests to Him, even those things that we're concerned about, but then to leave them there. Say, Lord, they're in Your hands now. Give me Your peace because I know that You can answer these things and will answer these things. Doesn't mean that we're going to get the answer we want. Doesn't mean that it's going to be a yes. But it means an answer will come and that we're in His hands. And so think on these things and we point you to Jesus Christ because that's where any security is found. And especially for our daily bread.